Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. I don't know what you do in your homes on Sunday afternoons, but in our home, after the Sunday morning service, we go home and we get lunch and we sit down around the lunch table. And as we're eating lunch, one of the things that my wife and I have started to do is initiate a discussion about what God has taught us that morning. We want to instill within our children the importance of not just hearing stories, but listening for what God wants them to know and to learn. And so we did that last Sunday, and we were sharing around, and some of the children will share about their Sunday school classes, and others, the older ones, will usually share about the sermon, the message. And so it got around to one of my older children, and they shared this. They said, "Daddy, I have to ask you a question first. Daddy, what is agape love? You kept saying that over and over, but I don't know what it is." Now, this is the child of the preacher. And I love that honest question. They walked away knowing what was being talked about, but not fully understanding it. If you look at the text that's before us, you see that's exactly what Paul does. Because Paul starts out in this chapter by describing the very value of agape love. And it's so important to the spiritual nature of the church and of the body of Christ and its health and its vitality. It's so important. But as we go through those first couple verses in this chapter, he says it's so valuable and so important, and it makes the difference, but he doesn't necessarily lay it out what exactly it is. Again, he's drawing us in, through the Holy Spirit, of course, inspired Paul in writing this, and we are being drawn in to, we want to understand agape love. Daddy, what is that? What does it mean? I see its value. I see it's so important. I realize that I need to have that in my life. Well, what is that? What does it look like? Why is this love so valuable? Now, one thing that I have not yet shared as we've talked about agape love is that although it is the most prominent word for love in the New Testament, there is another word in the New Testament that is translated love. And that word is phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and that root there is a word that is also used to speak of love in the New Testament. So you have those two words in the New Testament, phileo and agape. Some of you that have been around teaching of the Word of God have also heard of a third, eros. That is a word that's used in the Old Testament Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it is used for love in one place, but it is a very different kind of love. Just so you understand the differences between those three terms, eros, which is the word that is used in one place in the Old Testament, is a love that is very passionate in nature. And I like short, succinct definitions, and the way I have defined eros love is that it is a passion-driven affection. It is a passion-driven affection. and it is used for the sexual relationship. It doesn't necessarily have to be, it's not necessarily wrong or dirty, but it is a word that speaks of the natural passions of man. And so is a passion-driven affection. Phileo, I have defined as a relationship-driven affection, because you have a certain relationship with an individual or a person, is therefore translates into your loyalty and your care and your affection for them. And so you have that bond because of a relationship. So eros, a passion-driven relationship, you have phileo, a relationship-driven affection, and then agape is what we're going to be looking at today. It is the most prominent word in the New Testament that is translated love, and this I define as a commitment-driven affection. The focus is on a commitment. And that is what drives the affection. These are all expressions. These are all affections. But they are all driven by different motivational forces. A passion, a relationship, or a commitment. A commitment. With that in mind, as we turn our attention to agape love, we've already looked at the value of agape love in verses 1 through 3. And so we're going to look today at the description of agape love in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8. So let's just look at that. As we read, or as I read this, I want you to notice positives and negatives. I want you to notice action words. I was teaching the Bible Institute yesterday, and we got into a little grammar, right, guys? A little grammar lesson. We talked about prepositions and one thing, but we also talked about verbs. But you know, grammar is such an important part of studying the Word of God, and so you know, don't just discount all those grammar and English lessons that you had way back. They can be very, very helpful in understanding the Word of God. Notice, as you're looking at this, positives and negatives, notice action words, verbs, action that you see as we read through this. And of course, remember context. We are right in the middle, of looking at a study on the spiritual nature of the church. Paul has just described the body of Christ. It's one body with many members. And now he has set the stage by saying there is an excellent way. And that most excellent way is love, agape love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. And what happens next is Paul takes that last phrase, that last descriptive term, charity never fails, and he explains the permanence of agape love. So in this chapter, you see the value of agape love. You see its description, and you see its permanence. So as you read through that, and as I read through that and led you, you noticed positives and negatives, didn't you? I don't know exactly what was going on in Paul's life at the time he was writing this, but I do understand a little bit about the topics and the things that were in his mind as he was penning these words. How do I know that? Well, we read the letter, and you can understand some of the things he's confronting. And as he begins this description, he begins by giving us these positives that charity suffers long and is kind, and then it's almost as if, and you and I know what this is like. We go on, we begin to describe something, and then it hits us, the reality of the situation, and we're like, man, and it's not that, and it's not this, and it's definitely not that. And that's almost what you're seeing in this. It's because Paul starts out, he says, it suffers long, it's kind, but it's not boastful. It's not puffed up. No, it doesn't envy. And he goes on through with this list of negatives. But then it almost as if he gets tired of the negatives, because let's face it, negatives can get a little bit laborious, and just we get tired of that. He gets tired of that almost, and you see this rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Did you see the action words there? This whole description is full of action, isn't it? I mean, it's just this breathing, living thing here. This thing, there's action here. Although this word is a noun, love is a noun here in this text, this whole description speaks of action, of suffering long, of showing kindness, of envying not, of vaunting not itself. And you could go down through the list and you see action after action after action. That should tell us that as we contemplate and study this whole topic and this reality of love, this most excellent way of love, that it means action. It means a display. It's not just something we're talking about, but it's something we are living, we're acting, we're doing. Of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? If this is the most excellent way, not the most excellent thing, it's the most excellent way. I mean, that just tells us, that puts us on the path right away, doesn't it? We're heading somewhere. We're doing something. We're moving. Now, something else that I wanted to do as I was studying this, and I'm going to share a little bit of my journey in as I studied this, is I wanted to understand a little bit of Paul's understanding of this love, agape love. It is prominent in the New Testament. Jesus uses this word. This is used of the love of God. This is used to speak of God's love for us. John 3:16 being one of those primary examples, for God so loved the world. But what is Paul's understanding of this? And as he pens these words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is going through his mind when he uses this word? What's he thinking and understanding? What's the impetus behind its use? Well, in order to do that, what I found was I figured out, based upon what other scholars have said, which books of the Bible Paul has already penned. First Corinthians is one of his earlier letters, but before this, most believe he wrote the book of Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So I was curious. I was curious. Where's love in those letters? Is it there? And if it's there, How is it used? What does it communicate? What does it tell us about Paul's understanding of love, agape love? And I keep using that term agape love because love in our day and age has been so generalized, marginalized, who knows what it means, right? And so agape love, very distinct, very descriptive, and it's important we understand that. So what I did was I went through the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I discovered some of the heart of Paul, his understanding of love. And I will share them with you briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do believe it is important for us to see these things. So if you want to go to the book of Galatians, and we'll put our fingers to work by beginning in chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And here what we see is Paul understands agape love. It is God's sacrificial love for me. Let me say that again. Agape love is God's sacrificial love for me. Think about what that means. God's sacrificial love for me. Galatians 2:20, many of you might already know this, but it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That tells me that when Paul penned those words, it meant something. And it meant something to, he understood that what God did for him in giving his son was love. Agape love. He also, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, we read, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. And here what we're seeing, it is that Paul understands agape love is the means by which true faith works. True faith works through agape love. Later in that same chapter, in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that tell us about his understanding of love? It is God's prescribed command for one another. This is an important part of the church and the church's interaction with one another. For believers, we've got to understand this agape love. This is summing up God's law. Of course, we know Jesus said that. Two greatest commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have been first in that list is love, agape love. It is a clear evidence of the walking in the Spirit. Now that ties directly with what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? That's the context, the spiritual nature of the church. And having this love is an evidence of the Spirit's dwelling, of submitting and walking in the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Love is a befitting description of God's people in conjunction with faith and hope. It is interesting how often you see those three words together. Faith, hope, and love. Even in our text in 1 Corinthians, you see those terms. And you see it here again. And I believe Paul is making a point in his understanding. We see that those three things are important. You see those in some other places in 1 Thessalonians. But I want to move on to verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where you see him use the word beloved, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That word beloved, that is a term that is expressing an affection for his brethren. Now, what kind of affection is this? Is this an affection just merely because they have some sort of relationship? No. It is an affection because they have an unconditional commitment to one another. And Paul is committed to these believers. And you see him using that term, beloved, throughout his epistles. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you." So with that, we go to the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so we understand a little bit of the heart of Paul and his understanding of agape love. But now, what do you think the Corinthians are thinking when Paul starts talking about agape love? What is their interpretation? How are they computing the use of this word? Well, we look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, and where do we see love appear? How does Paul use it with this church specifically? And all of this is a background to bolster our understanding of this love. And I think it's an important thing for us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the first mention of agape love in this letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says, But as it is written, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Love him. Love who? Love God. This is the verb form. This is an action from men to God. It's the expression of the heart of man to the Lord. And what does it do? It's marking out this one as different from those who do not know God. Those who do not know God, they don't love him. But those who do ought to love him. It should be a mark, a distinct mark, upon every believer. Chapter 4 and verse 14, we see this word beloved. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And I share this with you because I want you to notice the context in which he's writing. Even in this verse, you've got terminology that speaks of what? Of rebuke. Right? Of rebuke. But yet, he calls them his beloved. He calls them his beloved. And just to contrast this, look at verse 17. Same chapter. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son." Same word. Now, is he rebuking Timothy? Does he have a problem with Timothy? No. Timothy is doing well. Timothy is an encouragement. But these Corinthian people are a burden. These Corinthian people aren't getting it right. He's writing this whole letter to deal with problems that they have, and yet he calls them what? Beloved. And it just goes to show that this love is not based upon emotions, because I'm certain Paul had some strong emotions against these people and strong affection for Timothy. But they're both beloved. They are both beloved. And this is that commitment, an unconditional commitment and display of affection. It's important for us to understand that, to see that difference, that this is a word that can be used for those that may not seem lovable at the time, because it is not based on feelings. It's based on a commitment. Chapter 4 in verse 21 adds even more to our understanding of what the Corinthians might have been thinking when Paul uses this word, because look at it. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. I mean, think about that. He's confronting those who puffed up, those who are condoning sin in the church. There's comparison here between the two purposes for his coming, either with a rod or in agape love. Paul says this, he's almost with a threatening tone, but there's a clear preference, isn't there? What do you think his desire is? That his visit is clothed in love and in a spirit of meekness. Of course, that's his heart's desire. He longs to see them repent and turn from their wicked ways without him having to come and discipline them as the apostle, without having to come and bring hard things upon them. He would love to come and minister to their repentant hearts and bring them back willingly. We see here, we get an understanding of love. This highlights the affection side of love. The Corinthians would have understood that this love was not based upon their stellar conduct, because they didn't have stellar conduct before the Lord. But this love was based on God's love, and they were dealing with a man of God who understood God's grace, who understood God's mercy, who understood the love of God. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church, and God wonderfully saved him. And he knew the grace and mercy of God. He knew the love of God. In chapter 8, in verse 1, we again see love, new subject, talking about eating food that's offered to idols. And he writes, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Oh, this is so revealing. We see that agape love here in this verse, and then even in the verse 3 of the same chapter, Paul clearly gives us a defining action. It's edifying. Boy, that stands in big contrast to this knowledge that puffs up. Agape love edifies. Agape love builds up. Again, the context is eating food offered to idols and how this affects the various people in the church. Now, obviously, Paul prefers the agape love approach. It's going to produce stronger relationships in a healthier church. Love is willing to sacrifice personal pleasure, eating food offered to idols, for the sake of a brother who is unable to do the same without sinning. Love, agape love, is willing to make the sacrifice. We see this in verse 3, the same chapter. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Again, labeling a man. A man's love for God is something obvious to all who observe him. Do people know you love God? Do people know I love God? Is it obvious? Is it observable? There are other places where you see this, but I think that gives us a basic understanding of how Paul understands this word and uses this word, how the Corinthian church, how they were confronted with this word in Paul's letter. And so that brings us to the passage at hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What we see here is we see Paul's description of agape love within the very context of the Corinthian church and their need to get things right. You notice that he says it suffers long, it's long-suffering, and it is kind. And then he goes through this list that it is not envious. Think about the church. Think about what they had been dealing with. Think about how they were in factions and raising up one speaker and preacher over another preacher and just missing the whole point of the gospel. Boastful, puffed up, indecent in their behavior. Some translations say rude. Seeking after itself. This is love. It does not seek after itself. This love is not easily provoked. Think about this church taking one another to court. Oh, you offend me. We go to court. And there is the anger, and it's easily provoked. And think about all of this in the context of the church. Love is not these things. It does not impute evil or reckon or keep track of evil. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This love is revolutionary. This love is not of this world. This love is not natural to the human mind and heart. These very things that it says are, it is not, is a description of the natural heart of man. It is a description that in many ways matches closely his list in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. See, this love is not the works of the flesh, but the work of God in the heart and mind of a person, of a believer, of you and of me. It's the excellent way, and it's what makes us work together. But rejoices with the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth of God? Is that what brings you great joy? The truth of God and of His Word? That stands in stark contrast to rejoicing in unrighteousness, and I believe Paul does that purposefully. He says it bears all things. That word is a word that is used to speak of a roof, speaks of something that covers over, something that protects. This love protects and covers over. Does that describe you and me? Are you able to put things behind you? Offenses? And to walk on loving that brother or sister? Is your love a protection over them? Or are you seeking to beat them up? Whether it not be physically, but maybe verbally. This agape love, this love covers over. This love is forgiving. Again, you see how this love is not based on a passion. It's not based merely on a relationship, although that's part of it. This love is based on a commitment, an unconditional commitment. An unconditional commitment that we have seen from God, and that was displayed through the sending of His Son, Jesus, to this earth, who died when we were still sinners. He died for us. That shows unconditional commitment. And so, that's the example we have. It's forgiving. This love is trusting. It, in all things, it believes. It believes all things. Do you believe the best about a person? Is that your first stance when someone brings something to you or brings a complaint or says something to you? Are you believing the best? Are you trusting that God is at work in their life and that they're walking in the Spirit when they say what they do? Or do you immediately dive into them, criticizing them for saying what they did? It believes. It's trusting. It's trusting in the incredible work of God, not only in you, but in them. This love breeds hope. It hopes all things. This love speaks has an expectation, of a positive expectation. And this love endures. This love bears up. This word endures speaks of abiding under. And it's this idea of abiding under almost this heavy weight and being able to bear up under it. And that's this love, this agape love. It bears up under. And the final description is that this charity, this love, never fails. This love has a permanence. And we're going to talk more about that next time. So, many of you know I like pictures, and I like to draw what I'm thinking. And if you were to ask me to draw love, I would draw the cross. I would draw the cross. Because it is on the cross, His hands were open wide. His hands wide open. He's welcoming. It was on the cross that He declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was on the cross He said, "It is finished." It was on the cross He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." None of this is based upon some great feelings, not even upon a great relationship, but based upon an unconditional commitment from the very God of heaven to man on earth. You, me, the Jews, the priests, the Romans standing around His cross, the thief right next to Him. It's love. It was love. I would draw the cross. It is the cross that depicts for me God's commitment. It was unconditional. Because he went to the cross. He gave his all. He gave his life. That's agape love. That's agape love. God is patient. He's been holding back because he wants many more to come to him. God is so kind. And you and I can testify to that many times over. Christ, he willingly submitted to the plan of his Father. Christ boasted in his Father, not himself. Christ had an accurate understanding of who he was. Christ was righteous in all his ways. Christ gave himself away. Gave himself. Christ displayed great meekness. Christ cried out for the forgiveness of men. Christ had great joy in the truth and in righteousness. And you could go on and on speaking of Jesus. And I will not apologize for going back to the cross, going back to Jesus. That's the depiction of this love. And so, church, this must be evident in our body. And praise be to God, I think we can all testify to examples in this body. But may we never lose sight of the cross. For the very moment we lose sight of the cross, we lose sight of the very love that is the most excellent way. It is this love that will bring about the growth of his church. I believe the word of God. I believe what it says. It is the most excellent way. And so major on that, folks. Live as Jesus lived. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Who are we talking about? Jesus. That's 1 John 2:6. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we complete our time today, I want to ask you to not be thinking about what's next in your day, but truly take this moment to meditate upon what we have talked about. There are three passages of Scripture that are printed in your bulletin, and if you'd like to pull them out, you may. There's going to be a song that's going to be played here in the closing moments of our service. And as this song is sung, I ask you to meditate upon the very words of this passage and the others mentioned there. And I ask you to ask some very real questions of God. And ask God honestly, Lord, show me how I'm doing with this love. Help me to understand your love. Teach me your love. Oh God, put the cross before my eyes every day, that I might remember the unconditional commitment that you gave to me and that I also am to show to others. And so, think upon the word of God. Meditate upon this truth. Agape love. It is these things.
Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. always trusts. Love always hopes and perseveres. Love never fails. For God so loved the world that he gave.
God, we're bowing our heads before you. Lord, as we think about this powerful way to which you have called us as a church, as members of the body, oh God, we repent of our sin, of our wayward ways, of times of boasting or rudeness. God, raise us up to be a mighty example of Jesus, of your Son. Oh God, we thank you for this love. We are very rich in your grace and in your mercy. We are beneficiaries of your love. God, now as we go from this place, encourage your people and then their endeavors to reach the world with the gospel. Lord, you died for us. You died for this world. And your heart is that many more will come to faith in you. Use us, God. Multiply us, growing your church one soul at a time. Jesus' name, amen.